Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We're thankful that you have given us this high privilege to gather together. We have come in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in a tumultuous times, but underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. For this reason, we are thankful. So we have gathered this morning to hear a portion of your word. We recognize that our minds are incapable of focusing or understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 reads as follows. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, many Christians are oblivious to the spiritual battle that is taking place at the present time. This does not mean that these Christians do not know about Satan, as the term is used, and the presence of opposing forces to that which is good. What we mean is that many Christians do not recognize that there is a daily intense spiritual battle for the control of their souls that is going on even as we speak. Now, some Christians know that there is an eternal conflict between doing what is good and what is sinful. That is, if these believers pay much attention to their spiritual life. However, many Christians do not realize that we are in a spiritual struggle, as evident in the fact that many Christians fall victim to Satan and not even know it. That they live defeated Christian lives, in that they are not enjoying victorious life over sin and over the forces of darkness. They know nothing about the abundant life that Jesus indicated he brought in John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. It reads, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, to have life to the full is not limited to eternal life to be realized in the future, but living a life completely in an exciting manner that is characterized by peace and joy on this planet. Another evidence of lack of knowledge of the serious spiritual battle that is taking place is the tendency for some Christians to resent those who cause troubles for them. They see these individuals as their enemies, and so have hostile attitudes towards them. Now, if these Christians who believe that way knew that there is a spiritual battle in which Satan and forces of darkness are waging war against believers, then they will have a different attitude towards the human agents that Satan and all forces of darkness employ to get to the believer. In other words, instead of being resentful to the human agent, the believer will look past the human agent, to recognize the power of darkness, trying to get to him or her through the human agent. In that way, the believer will recognize the true enemy of his or her soul. Now, we are saying that if you are aware of the spiritual warfare taking place, you will not be antagonistic towards the human agent that Satan uses to get to you. Instead, you will look with pity on such individuals for being agents of Satan and all forces of spiritual darkness. Now, do you mean Satan and forces of darkness use human beings or even some believers to try to get to other believers, you may ask? The answer is yes. Satan uses human beings to get to the believers. Now, this we know from the interaction between the Lord Jesus and Peter prior to his death on the cross. The Lord addressed his disciples regarding his coming death on the cross, which is certainly a necessity for our redemption and the establishment of his church. However, Peter, on hearing these words, with good intention, protested and in a sense rebuked the Lord by saying what Jesus has said should never take place. On hearing this, Jesus rebuked him, as recorded in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22 and 23. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. It reads, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now the command, "Get behind me, Satan," is understood by many interpreters as a mere rebuke to Peter for acting like Satan, and that he wanted Jesus to take the easy, spectacular way and to avoid the path of suffering. There's no doubt that the Lord, in a sense, rebuked Peter for being an agent of Satan, or even acting like Satan. But ultimately, the rebuke is to Satan, who has put words in the mouth of Peter. When any human speaks, the words are either from God the Holy Spirit or from Satan, although ultimately God controls what we utter. In the context of this command, Peter had made a confession that Jesus is the Christ, for which Jesus Christ, of course, indicated that it was not from him, but from God the Father that he made that confession, as we read from Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. He reads, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Now, shortly after this assertion of the Lord, Peter went from being under the control of the Father to the control of Satan, so that the thoughts of his mind were fed to him by Satan. Now, Peter spoke under the influence of Satan, or he was the mouthpiece of Satan at this point. Now, this should not be a surprise to you, since the scripture reveals that we speak under the control of a power greater than we are. This truth is recognized in the question of Job chapter 26, verse 4. Job 26, verse 4. Job chapter 26, verse 4 reads, "Who has helped you utter these words? And whose spirit spoke from your mouth?" So this question of Job implies that he did not accept Bildad's words as originating within himself, but he has them flowing out of his mouth. Now, the point we're stressing is that Satan was speaking through Peter, and so that although our Lord rebuked Peter because the words came from him as Satan's agent, but the rebuke is ultimately to Satan, who has once more returned to tempt Jesus to avoid the cross as he tried at the beginning of his ministry. In fact, the rebuke here by Jesus that is taken by many as directed to Peter is essentially the same as that of Matthew chapter 10, chapter 4, verse 10. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10 reads, "Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Now, the implication will be that the Lord was more speaking to Satan for tempting him with the obstacle as voiced through Peter. Now, regardless of how one understands the rebuke, one thing is for certain. It is that Peter had served as Satan's agent, or became his spokesman at the time of the event recorded in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, in order to get to Jesus. Now, this proves our point, though, that Satan can and does use humans to try to get to other humans, particularly believers. Now, if he could use Peter to try to get to Jesus, who is the God man, then you can be sure that he uses fellow human beings to try to get to the believers. Now, understanding of this truth will enable believers to understand whatever temptation they face as directly from Satan using other humans. Now, such knowledge should keep the believer from being antagonistic towards human agents. In any event, the fact we want to emphasize is that there is a spiritual warfare taking place on a constant basis that all believers should recognize, so they may equip themselves to duke it out with Satan and all evil forces. Now, in considering the message associated with the spiritual warfare, we'll consider several major points involved, beginning with the first, which is that to live as a Christian in the spiritual warfare requires the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. To live as a Christian in the spiritual warfare requires the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, the book of Ephesians is one of the epistles where the apostle first dealt with doctrines before focusing on application. Recall that the first three chapters of the book is concerned with doctrines of divine work with respect to our salvation, that includes election, adoption, and redemption. Now, following the exposition of these doctrines, the apostle focused his attention on the exhortation to believers based on the doctrines he had espoused. Now, the exhortation of the apostle, as we had indicated during the introduction of the book, is that believers are to live as Christians. Now, this living as Christians is to be manifested in the church, in the personal life in general, in domestic life, and in spiritual warfare. Thus far, the apostle had covered the three of the four areas of functioning as Christians. So, he ends his exhortation by focusing on the last area that involved spiritual warfare to which all believers are involved. Now, this last area of focus is the conclusion of his exhortation, and so he began verse 10 with a Greek phrase that is translated in our English versions with the word finally, as is done in the NIV. Now, the word finally is used to introduce the last area in the series of the areas in which believers are to live as Christians, as detailed in this epistle to the Ephesians. The apostle began his exhortation to live as Christian in the area of the church with the word then in verse 1 of chapter 4. Before he issued the first command of that section that says, be completely humble and gentle. Now, of course, we argued that instead of the word then, that it is better to use the word therefore to indicate that the exhortation of the rest of the epistle results from what preceded. That is, the doctrine of divine work that the apostle gave in the first three chapters from the basis for his exhortation. Now, as he moved in to the second area of living as a Christian that involves life in general, the apostle began verse 17 of the fourth chapter with the word so, before he issued the instruction that says, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, that instruction that began that section. Now, we argued that verse 17 should probably begin with the word now instead of the word therefore also, to indicate that the apostle is continuing or resuming the exhortation began in the first three verses of the fourth chapter, although he is moving to another topic in his exhortation. However, when the apostle moved to the third area, where believers are to live as Christians, that is, domestic life. He did not use any connector. Instead, he addressed the first recipient of his instruction because he began verse 22 of the fifth chapter with the word wise, wise, before the implied command that follows, submit to your husbands, implying that he was moving to a new area of application of his exhortation to live as Christians. Now the pattern that we observe because of what we have said is that the apostle uses a connector or an address to signal a new area of application that is then followed by a command. Now the apostle finished his instructions concerning how various believers in an ancient household should function as Christians, one would think that the apostle had ended his exhortation since he had touched all areas of life where Christians interact with people. In other words, you interact in the church, you interact with people in general, at workplace or other places. You interact with people at home, husband and wife and children. So we would think that, well, what there is left is touch every area. But that's not the case. The apostle tells us that there is more area, one more area, that we should be aware and function properly in that area. It is in the area of spiritual warfare, as that affects the other areas of living out our lives as Christians that involve not really humans, but spiritual forces of darkness. Therefore, the word finally is used not only to indicate that the last area of the series of areas we are to live as Christians, but it is also used in a sense to summarize or even to tell us that beyond the areas he has mentioned lies that last area that influences the first three, whether it's the church, life in general, or at home. That there's a fourth area, and the thing that happens in that fourth area is what controls what happens in the rest of the first three. So in effect, it is the spiritual warfare that creates problems in the three areas of the church, life in general, and in domestic life. It is the spiritual warfare that brings this about. See, the implication is that a believer who understands the spiritual warfare will function better in the three areas that the apostle had already identified. If you understand that what takes place, whether in your home or in the church or when you deal with people in general, if you understand that there is a spiritual warfare, and that spiritual warfare is what affects all those interaction or relationship that you have. So that is what the apostle wants us to understand here. So anyway, we are saying that the warden finally not only concludes the apostle's exhortation, but it shines light on the entire exhortation. In other words, the exhortation given about how you should function, the unity required in the church is affected by spiritual warfare. The forces of darkness affect the unity in the church. Your interaction with other people is the spiritual forces that affect what happens in those areas. And more so at home, you know, it is the battleground where the spiritual forces are at work. So this is why that it's important to understand this spiritual warfare as what affects all the areas of our lives. So all I'm saying is, if you understand then that there is a spiritual warfare going on, then when a believer offends you, your fellow believer offends you, you will understand that satanic forces are at work. And so, you should not give in to such thing as unforgiving spirit, so that you become a casualty in the spiritual warfare. In other words, as soon as you have an unforgiving spirit, you've already become a victim to the spiritual warfare. Satan has knocked you down. The satanic forces have knocked you down. You see, then, that's why it's important to understand that. Now, similarly, when your spouse or children behave badly towards you, you do not give in to whatever that you are tempted to do because of their bad behavior towards you. When you recognize that it is a spiritual warfare that's at work in the behavior displayed towards you. Hence, you see that it is important to understand the spiritual warfare in order to function in a manner pleasing to the Lord in the three areas the apostles mentioned in the church, in general, or life in general, and domestic life. So it's for this reason then that we contend that the word finally that begins verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6 is not merely to tell us that we have come to the end of the exhortation, but it is intended to grab our attention, to focus on the area of the spiritual warfare as the apostle expands it. In other words, the word finally means wake up, look, and focus on here. Now, he's going to touch at something that you and I as believers need to understand in order to do well in the other three areas of life. Now, in keeping with the pattern of the exhortation that we have noted in the various areas of application of exhortation, which is the use of a connector or an address to signal a move to a new area of exhortation, followed by a command. The apostle gives a command after the word finally. So we say that's a pattern in those exhortations. Either he uses a connector or he will address someone. That's what he addresses wives. But before we get to this first command, we should make an important observation with regard to the commands the apostle issued in this last area that has to do with spiritual warfare. I'm saying there are commands that we need to make some observation. Now the apostle gave five commands in the Greek of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Five commands. Now, the first is in verse 10. The second in verse 11. The third in verse 13. The fourth in verse 14. And the fifth in verse 17. Of course, some English versions, such as the NIV, gave up to nine commands. But the Greek actually has five commands. Now that aside, the observation we need to make is that only one of these five commands, that is one in verse 10, that's in the Greek, that we have what's called the present tense. And the rest, in other words, the other four, are in what was known in the Greek as the aorist tense. Now, what does that mean, you may ask? Or you may say, so what? If it's Greek to you, so what? Or it is in the aorist tense, so what? Well, it is significant in that the use of a present tense in verse 10 indicates that the apostle is concerned with general guideline or principle that should be true of you to the point that it can be said that you have formed the habit of what is commanded in verse 10. Now, while the use of the aorist tense in the other verses imply that the apostle is concerned with specific instructions without any regard to its frequency or continuance, but he is concerned that you make the instructions in the four verses your priority, or for you to see their urgency. In other words, the other four, the apostle say, it's a matter of urgency. Once you hear the command, know it requires something urgent, so that you start acting immediately. There's some urgency. You have a sense of urgency. That's what we're going to see when we get to these other commands. Anyway, so the implication then is that the apostle intends to convey that although a command is issued, but the actual result of the command in verse 10 is not something the believer can achieve on his or her own power, as we will note at the appropriate time. So in any case, the first command in verse 10 is concerned with the spiritual strength, as in the command, look at verse 10. It says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So what is the apostle commanding believer to do in this verse? When he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. What is he saying? What does he mean to be strong in the Lord? Now, to understand what it is the apostle meant, this instruction, there are really three factors we need to consider to help us arrive at what he's talking about when he talks to be strong in the Lord. So there are three factors I believe will help us to understand what he's talking. The first is that the Old Testament usage of the same command, since the apostle was aware of it from his understanding of the Old Testament scripture. You see, he was very versed in the Old Testament scripture. And we see that the same command that he used is one that we find in the Old Testament. So that's the factor that will help us. A second factor is the context. The context of this instruction. A third factor concerns the meaning of the Greek word used in the command. The meaning of the Greek word used in the command. So let us then consider the first factor that has to do with the usage in the Old Testament. So the command, be strong, is used in the Old Testament scripture, leads to two major observations. In other words, by going through the passages where we see this is a command used in the Old Testament, we come out with two major observations. A first observation is that the command is used primarily under three major occurrences or events or instances. It is used when there is a change in leadership in Israel. When there's a change in leadership in Israel, that's when we begin to see this command use. So it is used when by the Lord, though, in his instruction to Joshua, when there was that change of leadership from Moses to Joshua. At that point, the Lord gives him the instruction in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. Joshua 1, verse 6. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. He reads, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." Now, this usage is evident also in that David used it, this command, to encourage his son Solomon before he began his reign in Israel. In other words, there's a change of kingship from David to his son Solomon. And as soon as that takes place, then we have the same command that we're looking at in Ephesians, used in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2. First Kings chapter 2, verse 2. First Kings chapter 2, verse 2. It reads, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong." That's the thing we're looking at. Be strong. Show yourself a man. Of course, you know we have spent some time in this verse when we studied the strong man. That's the basis, the passage by which we use to talk about who is a strong person. But that's what we see here. There's a change in leadership, and this command is used. Now, a second occurrence in which the command is used is in war. In war. Hence, the command is used to encourage those in battlefield, as it was even used by the Philistines to encourage themselves in their war against the Israelites in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 9. First Samuel chapter 4, verse 9. First Samuel chapter 4, verse 9 reads, "Be strong, Philistines, be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So this is their prep talk, more or less, to psych themselves up to fight in order not to come under bondage of the Israelites or the Hebrew people, as they use it here. So in a war situation, soldiers are encouraged, "Be strong, be strong." A third occurrence in which the command is used is in spiritual reformation in Israel. Spiritual reformation. So the command was used to encourage King Asa by Prophet Azariah to carry out the spiritual reform he was about to embark on in Israel, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 7. Second Chronicles, chapter 15, verse 7. Second Chronicles, chapter 15, verse 7. He reads, 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, verse 7. He reads, "But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." Spiritual reform is not an easy task. See, that's why we pray for spiritual awakening. Because, of course, when that happens, God usually will raise those who preach the gospel in an unusual way. But in case of King Asa, part of the spiritual reformation was to get rid of all our idols that people were worshipping in the southern kingdom. So, he took up on it, which is something very difficult, to go against what's popular among people. See, they have fallen into idolatry, so it became popular. So for somebody to come up and start destroying all these shrines, things that they set up to worship, would be unpopular. So the prophet is saying, be strong. Don't be discouraged. Just keep doing what you're supposed to do. Which is the same thing as believers and those who are involved in the teaching ministry or preaching ministry. They should do the same thing. They should never be discouraged. They should keep saying, teaching, regardless of what people think. Now, in other words, a pastor should not be involved or be concerned what people think about him, so long as he is teaching the truth. As the Lord listens, if he studies under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he should not be concerned about people's opinion. Now, if that doesn't mean that he doesn't listen to people or talk to him, but it has to be something based on the scripture. It cannot be, well, we don't go that far because it's just something we don't do. No, the pastor must say, I am here to inform you what God has to say in His Word. And that's His job, and that's only His job. What you do with it is between you and the Lord. Of course, we know that if you ignore it, you buy in trouble for yourself anyway. So in this case, Prophet Azariah encouraged the king, Asa, with that instruction, be strong and do not give up. And when you see all this negativity among people, you say, don't give up. Even as a pastor, you don't give up. You continue doing what the Lord has called you to do. And I'm concerned about the negativity that you see. Now, a second major observation of the use of the command, be strong, in the Old Testament scriptures, is that for the most part, it rarely stands alone. is often used in connection with instruction to be courageous. As for example, in Moses' farewell address to Israel before they entered Canaan, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. It reads, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." That's a command. Be strong. But then, notice he said, and courageous. So furthermore, the Apostle Paul's acquaintance of the association of the Hebrew word be strong, the Hebrew command be strong with the word courage in this particular case, is reflected in the Apostle's use of the two words together in his instruction to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. He reads, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong." So you see, he strung a lot of commands together. Now, Joab use the command, because what I'm saying, trying to show is it's the command be strong is very rarely used by itself in the Old Testament. So we do see Joab use the command in conjunction with another command as he addressed Israel's army in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12. It reads, "Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight." See this, the command, the second command, "Let us fight bravely," is more literally, "Let us strengthen ourselves." Let us strengthen ourselves. See, the psalmist used the command "be strong" in connection with another command in Psalms 27, verse 14. Psalms 27, verse 14. Psalms 27, verse 14. He reads, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." So you see, be strong is not a command used by itself. Here it says, another one, wait for the Lord. Take heart. Now, Prophet Isaiah used a command in connection with another command in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4. It reads, "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you." So you see, be strong, goes with the next one, do not fear. So the point then is that the command, be strong, in the Old Testament scripture, is rarely used alone. Now these observations we have given will affect the interpretation of the command when used by the Apostle Paul, as he was quite familiar with the Old Testament scripture. A second factor we indicated that affects the interpretation of the command, be strong, in Ephesians 6 verse 10, is the context. The context. Now, the context is particularly important in narrowing down the meaning of the Greek word used in our passage. Because the expression, be strong, is one that was aged in the apostle's soul as a result of his acquaintance with the Old Testament scripture, where the instruction is used several times, as we have noted. See, he was a trained rabbi. I mean, they were really well schooled and trained. And a lot of time there was a lot of memorization of the Old Testament scripture. So he was well acquainted with this command, as it appears in Old Testament scripture. So, what I'm saying, his understanding then of the expression be strong is certainly influenced by its usage in the Old Testament, where the Hebrew word translated be strong has a range of meanings that is also affected by synonymous expression be courageous, that is often used together with it. For example, let us consider the usage of the command in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 23. Deuteronomy I believe that would be a good place to take our break. And after our break, we'll continue. Okay. It looks okay to me. I never saw it stop. Yeah, we can go one more hour and just go ahead and finish with it. Just. Okay, test a little bit and see Yeah, just test a little bit and see.